Well, we know that God does not abandon his own, whatever may come. And for me personally, some verses have become so great to me in the last few days. In Isaiah, it says, in chapter 14, the Lord God himself speaking from verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. I kept opening the Bible, and the verses kept coming to my eyes, and I thought about it. After all, one has had time, and one has observed everything a little. And all you can really say is, everything has to turn out the way God wants it to. Sometimes you think it should be one way or another, but basically, it has to happen the way God has decided. And nobody can change anything. Whether they are princes or rulers, whether they are great or small men, whether they are rulers, who knows how powerful, they want something else, but they can't. That too is ordained by God, and it must come as He wills. Verse 27 says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? No one is able to disannul it. When God makes a plan, no one can change it. And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? No one. Brothers and sisters, these are indeed words which are not to be taken lightly, but which are grave and words of truth, words spoken by the Almighty God. For we know that when He stretches out His arm, no one is able to turn it back. When He takes action, no one can stand against Him. We know that the enemy raged when our Lord came to this earth. He wanted to destroy Him. He wanted to thwart everything. But it was ordained by God. And there was nothing He could do about it. Everything had to happen as it was ordained by God. We also see, especially in our day, and then I kept coming back to the prophet Zephaniah. I opened the Bible a few times, and again I came across Zephaniah 1 and chapter 2. Again and again, these powerful words that God expresses through His servant and prophet. It says right in verse 1, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah. And he didn't just keep it to himself. He had to carry it out. He had to write it down. He had to put it on paper so that it would be preserved for us to this day. And when we read this and look into this time, we see how slowly but how perfectly everything is being fulfilled. How perfectly everything that the mouth of our God has spoken will come to pass. Yes, here this man of God speaks all these words so powerfully. You can read the whole chapter at home. I've opened the Bible a few times, and I've come across these powerful words again and again, and I've thought about them. And then it says in chapter 2, do some soul searching and gather together. Yes, brothers and sisters, Indeed, these words may have nothing to say to everyone else, but we, as believers, we should consider all that the Lord has done, and we should look back on all that He has spoken, because that too is the work of God, especially the powerful sermons, the messages. It is not in vain that God has given them. They are as if for our day precisely destined, as if placed in this time. I don't know about you, but when I read them, there is no other way. You can't say differently. You can only say as it is. God gave it to us at just the right time. If He hadn't done it, I thought to myself, where would we be wandering? Where would we be, brothers and sisters, where all the others are, who know nothing of the secret things of all that God is up to? That is where we would be too, but praise and thanks be to our Lord, that He has not abandoned us, but has fulfilled His word and spoken to us in a wonderful way. And for this, I believe we can always offer our Lord honor and praise and worship. Well, I don't want to speak any further. Brother Frank is in our midst, and I am not a preacher. He is the man to whom God has given it. And then he will continue to speak to us. Now let us stand up and pray together. Faithful God, I thank You with all my heart for this hour of grace, that I may be here again among Your people, among Your chosen ones, among those, O Lord, with whom You have spoken and with whom You still speak, O Lord. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy mighty speaking, which Thou hast spoken in all ages, to a prophet Zephaniah, to an Isaiah, to a Jeremiah, to all the men of God. They have had to wait a long time. Lord, we see in our days how Your words are so wonderfully fulfilled, Lord. We know, Lord, that everything Your holy mouth has spoken will be fulfilled. Lord, we worship You. We know, Lord, that the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening. O Lord, we see it with our eyes. Lord, You have not spoken empty words, nor spoken words of deceit, but You have revealed to Your people and to Your servants, Lord, what You have decreed. We have read it, Lord. What You set out to do, You carry out. Thanks be to You for this. Praise be to Your wonderful name. Lord, I thank You once again for Your revealed word, Lord. Lord, I thank You also for the last weekend that You fed Your people, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We are so glad for this, and we do not want to stop glorifying Your name and praising Your name, Lord. To You alone be the honor and praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. We thank the Lord for the privilege of being here again. I was going to do it the other way around tonight. I was going to announce the songs and leave the rest to Brother Rus, because we are all here to minister with a gift that God has given us. I myself am very thankful for the past meetings. If you only knew that I come in here like you all do, And then when God, in His grace, speaks to us, it puts me to shame. It humbles me. Sometimes I could actually hide in the furthest corner when I think about the faithfulness of God. No one will be able to grasp that. I know that the Lord has given us His Word, and there is a great longing in me for this divine reality. This has just become so great to me, and it won't let go of me. God is an absolute, eternal reality. And we have to realize that. If we say that Satan is also a reality, then it is only a temporary one, a lying reality. God is true, eternal reality. Death may be a reality, but a temporary one. It will be swallowed up by life in victory. Only one reality will remain, and that is life. And when we see all the opposites, God and devil, light and darkness, life and death, and so forth, we think that these are two realities, but one will only remain, because one was from eternity. Everything else will have an end. And we have understood that very well. All things that have a beginning will also have an end. Only that which never began can never end. Even Lucifer was created. We can read it in Ezekiel. On the day you were created, so he is something created. God is from eternity to eternity. He has always been, is now, and will be forever. Satan was not in eternity and will not be in eternity. In the end, after the millennium, Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist, all three will be thrown into the lake of fire, and we will never see or hear from them again. It is the end. The fire, the lake of fire, will consume everything that enters it. I know, here we have taught the Word of God in truthfulness, and I won't need to take anything back. But the Scripture, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, this refers absolutely to the millennium, not to eternity. Write that in your book. It's already written in the Bible. That's how it is. There can be no new heaven and no new earth on which the smoke rises to cloud everything, namely the smoke from the lake of fire. That is impossible. After the millennium, everything will be absolutely settled, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And then the old will have passed away, yes, and we will no longer remember the old state. But some people look unbelieving, even though they are believers. And that sometimes surprises me, but I still want to read it out from the Holy Scriptures, so that you know that it refers 100% to the millennium, especially this passage. Otherwise, it could be that one person or another might not be able to cope with it. It is in Isaiah 66, and here it says in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and there shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. When will that be? When all flesh comes to worship on the Sabbath and the new moon, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more Sabbath and no more new moon. These temporal terms will all be over, and no one will look out and see the corpses of those who are stewing or burning. That would then be no glory. That would be torment, even for those who would see it. No, that refers 100% to the millennium. But that's not what we wanted to talk about. We have heard the wonderful word. What God has planned, He will fulfill. But now we really come to the point. God has also planned something for the church. And that is the point at issue. If you listen to the news, we all seem to be able to make a good distinction. When the President of the United States talks about MX and says, in 1986 they will be stationed there, then we know exactly, on day X, the eggs will be laid, America will be destroyed, and that will be the day X, and that will be it. This we can distinguish. We can discern in Israel, and we can discern among the nations. But the matter of the church is on our minds now. God has a plan for the church. And what good would it do us all if we knew that He is carrying out His plan with Israel, with Egypt, with Syria, with the peoples, the nations, with Rome, and all the rest? It's great that we know, and we are grateful to God for that. But we have to say, God has a plan for His church, even a plan in these last days. And there are irrevocable guidelines that are contained in the original Great Commission. This is God's plan for the church and with the church to continue the ministry of the Lord in the same way that He began it back then. And we must recognize and believe this divine plan and carry it out with God's help, or let God carry it out through us. But I have already mentioned it here. Not once in the Great Commission did the Lord say, when you come into a city, first pray that I will do this and I will do that. None of that at all. He says, I am sending you from city to city. Go and tell the inhabitants of that city that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure the lepers. It is a command. It is ordained in God's plan. Imagine if the disciples had first entered the city and started to plead timidly, Lord, do something in the city now. No, He commanded them, go into the city, and when you have entered, then do so and so. That is His command, and the time simply has to come when we no longer preach and talk and debate about His command, but carry it out. Simply carry it out and expect God to make it a reality and work before our eyes. As certain as He was a reality in His ministry and revealed Himself, so it must become in the church. There is no other way. When it's written here, The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Well, we believe this with all our hearts, and this is absolute truth. But I say again, just knowing what God has decided about the nations, about Israel, or even in the end times, that there will be famines and earthquakes and so forth. We all know that, and we are grateful that we have our eyes open, but that's not all. The whole package belongs together, and we, as a church, have to recognize the things for the church. Just as Israel must recognize what God has destined for them, we must recognize what God has destined for us and what He has decided. And this must come to pass. He has decided to send a prophet at the end of days. He has decided to lead His church out of all confusion. He has decided to reveal His secrets. He has decided many things, and He carried out these decisions. It wasn't just the announcement, and that has become so great to us, that on the one hand, the announcement was given, but on the other hand, every prophecy was given its legitimacy through the fulfillment. And if you read about Joseph in the Old Testament, even in a psalm, it says, And his feet were forced in the stocks until his prophecy was fulfilled. He had the prophecy of the ears, of the sheaves, and so on, bowing down, and the brothers, everything will come. And until this was fulfilled, his feet were in the stocks. He was a bearer of the promise. He had the prophecy. He had seen the vision, and he knew it will happen. But at the time of fulfillment, it came to pass. Then his feet were no longer in the stocks. His hands were loose. His feet were loose. He was loose. And something was happening all in all. And the multitudes came, all Israel, and whoever else was hungry. And they got what they needed in the days when the prophecy was fulfilled. And so, fulfilled prophecy is always something glorious. Fulfilled prophecy is something glorious. As long as it is still pending, it is a hope. But when it is fulfilled, then it is a reality. Then you can do as Simeon did, and take the Lord in your arms, the child Jesus, and say, Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace. Then the hope, the longing, the prophecy, the promise will have become a reality. And beloved, believe me, we will not move until the promises of God given to the church are fulfilled. Only through the fulfillment will our feet come out of the stocks, our hands will no longer be bound, our mouths will open. How was it with Zacharias? There was the promise, but he had trouble believing, and already he could no longer speak. But on the day when the promise nevertheless became reality, and the tablet was handed to him to write, he wrote, and then his mouth opened, and his tongue loosened. The day had arrived. Here was no longer promise. Here was reality. Here was the fulfillment of the promise. And this is what all believers drew on, what strengthened them spiritually in their days. This is how we must also see it at the end of time. Divine reality is fulfilled Bible prophecy. What was Jesus Christ? He was fulfilled Bible prophecy. He was the seed of the woman who was to crush the head of the serpent and then crushed it. It all became reality. Every utterance of the prophets became reality. Micah said in chapter 5, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." That was prophecy, and suddenly it was reality. Suddenly, the Lord is born in the stable in Bethlehem. Fulfillment, reality. And since the Word became flesh, we have only been dealing with divine reality. And if we grasp this in faith, without effort, but really say, "Lord, you are reality. Every word of God that was pronounced on you in advance has been fulfilled." Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" cried out on the cross. Then it was said, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." The Roman soldier has already the hammer in his hand and wants to break his bones. And it says, he saw that he was already dead, and he did not touch him, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, that not a bone of him should be broken. The prophet had even proclaimed that he should be given vinegar mixed with gall. And our Lord has to cry out, "I thirst." And they don't give him water, they give him vinegar mixed with gall, because the prophet said so. And he said, "They will cast lots for my garment," and so on. And so it happened. More than 100, I've written it, 109 prophecies have been fulfilled, have become reality in our Lord. 109 prophecies at the first coming of Christ. What do you say to that? But now for the second. We all know that. We are happy about that. But we can't stop here. Now it's about the reality in the church. Just as before it was about the reality in the head of the church, in Christ the Redeemer, so now it is about the redeemed, so that God's Word can find confirmation through us and become reality. And just count all the promises. They are really a great number. And we must familiarize ourselves with the idea that God wants to make us a part of His divine reality on earth. Ye are the temple of God, and the temple of God is a reality. And when the Lord says, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God," then it is so. Then this is as God has said. And it continues here. It has been read out. "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Did not the early believers pray, "Lord, stretch out your arm, that signs and wonders may be done"? Wasn't that the prayer in the book of Acts? Of course it was. Who wants to turn back the outstretched arm of the Lord? Who wants to disannul the plan He has purposed? Most certainly there's a word that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. I hope I can find it right away. That the Lord is actually carrying out His plan as He had intended. And that is, in both chapters, in the first and the second, here it says, in Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He purposed his counsel. He has determined his will, and it remains so. And if we are to pray, "Thy will be done," then may God reveal his will to us so that it can be done. What God has promised must become reality. And then there is one more passage here in chapter 3, from verse 3, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and so on. And then it says in verse, yes, we have to read it, from verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the Church the manifold wisdom of God. That's the Bible verse we are talking about tonight. Through the Church, Paul did not give enlightenment so that everything would remain the same. The divine enlightenment was there so that the Church would understand and recognize that God wanted to make the manifold wisdom known through the Church, even to the powers and principalities. Just as all the power of Satan has certainly been defeated by the Redeemer, so this victory over all the power of Satan is to be proclaimed and presented through the redeemed into the heavenly realms. Let me read it to you again. This is not a new teaching. It is so old. It only needs to be put upon the lampstand so that we can understand what we are actually here for. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all about the realization of the mystery, not only with the mystery, but with the realization of the mystery. A mystery must somehow find its realization, its fulfillment, and through the fulfillment it becomes a divine reality. Then it is not just a mystery we are talking about, but it is a reality. And here is the word of the realization of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the Church, the manifold wisdom of God. That is our task now. If we see ourselves as the Church of God, then we must face up to this task. There is no way around it. We cannot just sit and say, Lord, I thank you for the great mystery. Let us begin to give thanks for the realization of this mystery of God, which He purposed before the foundation of the world, and now wants to make it a reality through the Church. And as read out, that this manifold wisdom of God should be made known even unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. May God put it on our hearts to bring this before Him in prayer and say, Lord, we have now arrived at the point where we recognize that in you every word of the Scripture that refers to you has become reality. We have seen that. We have recognized that. But now we have reached the point where we recognize that every Scripture that was given to the Church, every promise, every command, everything that is written in the Word, that it can become reality through the Church. That we could present ourselves to God, and the Lord will look upon us with favor. After all, He knows our heart. It's not about you and me as individuals. It's about the Church of the Lord. God is interested in realizing, fulfilling, making His promise a reality, that we can touch it, that we see it, that we hear it. All of this is to happen and be realized through the Church. It says here, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It is about the realization of the mystery of God with Christ and the Church. And we have heard it clearly. God was in Christ, and Christ is in the Church. What was to be fulfilled at that time happened first. Now what is destined for this time is happening. And God has not revealed His counsel to us in vain. He has wanted to show us what promises have been made to the Church. Yes, why? Just to make us hungry? Just to awaken a desire in us? Or to satisfy it? God wants to satisfy it. God wants to glorify Himself. He wants to fulfill His word. He wants to turn the promise into reality. Even the promise of the Spirit, or the outpouring of the Spirit, it had been a promise since the days of Isaiah, and since the days of Joel, and since the days of the prophets. But at Pentecost, it was a reality. The promise became a reality. when the Lord told his disciples, go and preach the gospel, and so on. And then they came back, I think it was the 70, and they said, Lord, in thy name, even the devils are subject to us. And he said, you need not rejoice at all over this, for it is a matter of course. I have told you, I have given you the authority, I have sent you. You have gone out in my name with my word. My word has become reality before you and through you and with you. It can't be otherwise than how I have said. And the Lord says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the thing. And I think we simply have to realize that God wants to lead us there now. And for a few days now, I have actually been moved to see the divine reality. Not just to read the promise here, but to read it, to believe it, and then to see it realized somehow and somewhere as a reality in the life of the church. That is the task we now have to face. No one can thresh empty straw at harvest time. There must be full wheat in the ear. And we believe, as we have also said in these days, God's word is not an empty word. God's word is a full word. It has the power of God in it. Creative power, healing power, saving power, liberating power. Every word of promise has the power of God in it to make the promise a living reality. It is not you and I who make God's word a reality, but the secret lies in the fact that the power of God is already in the word of promise. And when we believe the word of promise, then faith becomes the power of God in us, so that this word which we have received as a promise must become reality. And here no effort is necessary. On the contrary, effort stands in our way, because then we want to do it, but it has to happen through faith. And faith is not our own works, but faith calls forth the works of God. And the works of God are done by faith and through faith, according to the word of promise. We come back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The promise was suddenly a reality in a man called Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All the words that referred to him were suddenly there, had taken shape. You could see him, and in him and through him everything was fulfilled. And the same applies to the church in these days. And we are not letting go. God has spoken to us. That is a reality. God has revealed his word to us. That is reality. We have recognized the truth. That is reality in the kingdom of God. And we thank him for that. We are only dealing with divine realities. And I believe we have the right to see the realization of God's plan through the church, provided we are part of the church. We have that right. But let us really come into the presence of God, relaxed, in faith, and thank him already, and say, Lord, you have said, as I am in the world, so are you in this world. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then the powerful promise, the works that I have done, you will do also. This is beyond our ability. This is beyond our thinking. But is God not able to do more than we can comprehend, as we are able to think? If he has said it, then he stands behind his word. Then he must fulfill it. There's no other way. And God has done miracles of creation in our time that actually go beyond what happened back then. And so we can trust our God completely. He will bring it to pass. When God has made a decision, he carries it out. If he has stretched out his arm, who can turn it back? And we have often said, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. That is what God's word says. And if we believe God's word, then it is exalted for you and for me. And do you know what it means? That the people of God have the victory. When the hands of Moses were lifted up, the people of Israel had victory. And when Moses' hands became weak, the enemies were victorious. And Aaron and Hur came and held up his hands. No one needs to hold up God's hands. His right hand is exalted. And as long as his right hand is exalted, his people have the victory. So it was with Moses. And Moses was only a man, but he was a man commissioned by God. He raised his hands to God, and God gave the victory. They overran everything, and there was victory all along the front line. And suddenly, it wasn't like that anymore. As long as the right hand of the Lord is exalted, we must, not only can, but it is a divine must, we must reckon with the victory of God in the church. There is no other way. We must recall these things by faith and say, faithful God, today we are on earth. Today we have the responsibility before your face, so that your word, your promises become reality through us. And we face up to this task, and God will give us grace so that we will not be put to shame, but that he will crown us with mercy and loving kindness. Blessed be his holy name. Amen. Heavenly Father, my heart is moved to thank you and worship you. We stand here in the place where you have spoken to us. We have believed your word. Your promises shall become reality. You have a church on earth. We praise you for this. And we ask you, Lord, arise, faithful God, confirm thy word, give us faith, trust, and confidence. Hallelujah. As every word was fulfilled on you in the flesh, so let every word be fulfilled on us while we are still here, and also that we are taken from here to be with you. Blessed be thy name. Amen.